Moved here a year and a half ago to South Calgary to start a church. We just celebrated 6 months and actually crossed into month seven. Things are going really well, and we've seen lives saved. We've seen people kind of reignite a relationship with God that had been dormant for years, or they've been away from a church or hurt, and God just keeps sending people. So basically a year and a half and 7 months of meeting on Sundays, there's about 130 or so people that call our church home. They don't all come at once, so don't think it's some big number that shows up every Sunday, but it's growing, and that's the really cool part to see. Like Dr. Booth said, I went to Southern Seminary, and so in the not-too-distant past, if you're parsing Greek and Hebrew verbs, I did that with a less than one-year-old on my chest at night, going through flashcards and with my little whiteboard having at it. I was crazy enough to stick around and go for more, and benefited from it greatly. But what I want to share with you this morning is what seminary tried to teach me, but I missed. Seminary tried to teach me something absolutely foundational and critical to every aspect of my life, and I didn't learn it until after seminary. And it wasn't the professor's fault. I had great relationships with professors. I actually worked at Southern Seminary for a while, and I graded for a bunch of different professors, and so I had all this one-on-one contact with the people that write the books, that love God and see things that I can't see, and then write about it in a way that I can understand it. And I benefited from those things, and still I missed it. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. So I'm just going to pray for us real quick. I was going to do a completely different message, and yesterday I sat down to kind of fine-tune it, and God said, no, you need to go this direction. So here we go. For better or worse, this is the least amount of prep that I've done in like a decade before standing in front of a group of people. So just a heads up. But let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us, even when we're unlovable, even when we miss what you're trying to show us. And Father, I thank you that you guide our steps. Father, I pray that you would speak clearly through your word this morning, that we would love you more because of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I look back on seminary, it was started in 2006 and just kind of went straight through. I never took a break. And so many of you are sitting here going, yep, I'm in that vein. I've been in school for what feels like forever. The semesters seem to take forever. I turned in papers that I thought were really well written, and then they came back with a bunch of red ink. And so if you're in that boat, or you take a test and you're like, nailed it, and then it comes back and you're like, missed it, I understand. I'm with you, okay? Totally with you on this. There was one time I turned in a paper and I'm like, man, that was the best thing I've ever written. Like, I thought it was like, they're going to just award me the degree because it was so good. And it just came back and it was like, there was a red X on whole one page. Like, just, all right. So, but I praise God for seminaries. And I know that here, one of the reasons that I'm just honored to be here is you have some of the best faculty that are out there. You have professors that are investing in you in ways that most people dream about. I've been to other seminaries, and I have friends all over the globe that we all went to seminary about the same time, and they're close friends. And I'm telling you, you have a unique opportunity here where you can walk down the hall and walk in and talk to a professor. It is strikingly just something that doesn't happen in most places. And so take advantage of it. Lean into it. It's an incredible time to be here at this seminary. And I just want to challenge you, though. What I missed in seminary was that my intimacy with God has to precede my activity for God. And it wasn't because I didn't have professors telling me that. It wasn't because I didn't have a church telling me that. It wasn't because I wasn't reading the right books. It wasn't because I didn't have a quiet time or whatever. I missed it because I was looking for the wrong things. So I want to show you that in Scripture. And just kind of put this question in your mind as we read this. Does your intimacy with God actually come before your activity for God? And so it's in Galatians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be, and just kind of pick this passage apart. And while you're turning there, there's something to be said for living in the present. Here is one of the reasons I missed this lesson. There's something to be said for living in the present and not living in the past and relying on the past to get you through today. You can look to the past and develop your trust, but sometimes God's saying, I want you to move here. And he says, take this step, and you miss it because you're doing something good. It's not necessarily a bad thing. And I'll show you that in this passage in Galatians 2. We'll start in verse 15. But before we read that, there's a story I want to share with you that really just rocked my world, and I think it might rock yours, maybe. My wife, we've been married for 11 years. We've got 4 kids. We dated before that, so we've been together for a while. A couple years ago, I kept coming home with York peppermint patties for her. You know, I'd go to the gas station, grab one. And this goes all the way back to when we were dating. Her parents visited us at our university, and her mom showed up with this big bag of York peppermint patties. And I'm thinking, good boyfriend, wife material, going to make this happen. York peppermint patties, gas down, let's go. Like, so I just, like, inundated her with York peppermint patties for years, right? She liked them, and then it changed. She actually changed to Reese cups, but she didn't have the heart to tell me. I brought home one of those big ones, right? And she walks into the pantry and she puts it down on top of the stack. Like, she had this box in the pantry and just right on top. Like, it's a mountain of peppermint patties. And I'm like, come on, what's going on? Do you not like these anymore? Are you not? She's like, no, well, I switched to Reese cups. It's like last week? No, a couple years ago. Like, what? I missed it. And it wasn't because I was doing the wrong thing. I was doing a good thing trying to love and honor my wife, but I totally missed her change of direction. And I think the same thing happens to us, right? Intimacy should precede activity. And here's what happens. You get so busy doing all the good and right things that you totally miss when God says, go this direction. You totally miss it when he says, take this step. And I'll show you this. So Galatians 2, 15. Here we go. Let's jump into this. So we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. See, intimacy with God, it rests in this faith. And I want to pick that apart and make this clear, because I don't want you to make the same mistake I made. God moved my family from Ohio, where we were quite happy, to Calgary, where I didn't know where it was on a map when I first heard the word Calgary. I just knew it was somewhere in West Canada. He moved us here to start a church, but that's not the main reason he moved us here. He moved us here so he could take away everything that we knew, everything that defined us, everything that I found value and worth and purpose in. He stripped us of all those things so that all we had left was him. We moved in January. Jeremy made the drive with me, and we had a small group of guys, and it was minus 20 on the freezer, my refrigerator, and it was minus 20 outside. It was like, welcome to Canada. You made it. And really, those first few months, right, it's cold, it's snowy, there's nobody outside. I got 4 kids that are going, I don't want to be here. I got 4 kids going, why don't I have any friends? My wife and I are trying to meet people, but if you've been through a winter here, you know nobody's outside, like, to make friends. They're outside to play and then get back inside. And so there's just no opportunity to sit in the front yard with our neighbors and get to know them. And so those first few months really caused some questions. It actually pushed some tension into my relationship with my wife, because I had all this energy and ideas about being a pastor, and I've been being a pastor for a decade before, and then I move here and there's nobody to pastor. I've got a wife and 4 kids, and that's it. Like, there, Jeremy and Laura weren't even here yet. There's nobody. And so I had all this energy, and I just kept throwing it right back at her. And what I discovered through that was what I wish I had paid attention to when I was sitting where you're sitting, that my intimacy with God has to precede my activity for him. I've been so busy for my whole adult life, trying to be active for God, doing good things, seeing results, being successful by whatever standard you want to throw out there, that I had missed the main thing, and that was that God just wanted my heart. He just wanted to be intimate with me. He wanted me to trust him when the rest of the world was stripped. And that's why he moved us to Canada. It wasn't to start a church primarily. I think that comes from that. But I think he moved us here to take away everything that we knew so that all we had left was him. Because I have a really thick skull, and I just don't learn things very quickly. And I don't want you to miss that. My prayer for you leading up to this has been that you would see intimacy with God as the thing, and everything else flows from that. All right, so Galatians 2:20 kind of breaks this thing down. So here's the first thing. I think when you rest in the fact that you've been crucified in Christ, that does something for you, right? So if you've been crucified with Christ, that happens the moment of salvation. You're justified before God. You're standing right before him. Your sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. And your identity is made new. Your heart of stone is now replaced with something that's alive, right? Your old is gone. The new has come. There's something that changes. And so when you sit down for a class or you're up late at night studying, or if you do what I do, I had to do the get up early because late at night I'd just get distracted. And so, like, literally I wrote my whole ministry project for my doctorate was written at like 5 a.m. because that was the only time it was quiet. But is it from a sense of duty or delight? And here's what this looks like in your life. When you are trusting that your identity is in Christ, you don't have to go to class or study or write a paper or serve in a ministry. You don't have to do those things out of duty because you don't have to define yourself. It becomes a delight. You actually get to do it, which sounds crazy because if you're going through, like, you know, all the declensions and stuff, there's no way you're sitting there going, this is a delight. Like there's some part of that you're like, I just got to grind this out. I got to survive. Or maybe it's, you know, I had a real hard time with church history. It was like trying to remember the dates and the names, just struggled right through that. And I just kind of tried to plow through it with flashcards. But think about this. What if not even just school, but what if serving your spouse if you're married? What if that extra meeting with someone from your church or that extra coffee that someone asked you for, what if those were out of delight instead of duty? And it goes back to saying, I've been crucified with Christ. It becomes a delight. So you're made right before God. Your sin's forgiven. Jesus has paid that debt. Then in verse 17, Paul's here's what he writes. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. I love how Paul answers his own question. He makes it clear that it's not our own effort that saves us. That if it was, then Christ would be servant to sin because he couldn't really overcome it. He didn't have the power to overcome sin. It has to be all what God has done and not what we do. And there, right in there, something I missed. And I think a lot of us miss it. We miss the intimacy, the relationship, and we start doing. Because there's a part of us on the inside that says, I have to do this to prove who I am. I have to do this so that others would see Christ in me. And we totally miss those intimate moments with the Father when he says, "And step this way, talk to this person, make this move." We miss it. We totally miss it because we're so busy trying to do the good things. And Paul is hitting right on this. In verse 18, he's talking about, if I rebuild what I tore down, then I prove myself to be a transgressor. And he's asking the question, why would I ever rebuild something that was so bad we had to tear it down in the first place? I wouldn't rebuild it the same. I wouldn't keep doing the same thing. And think about this. Before Christ in your life, there probably was, and you know, unless you were really young and when you understood the gospel, but at some point, even as a follower of Christ, you've struggled with, do I have to prove my worth to God? Do I have to do certain things to earn his favor? Do I have to live a certain way or say things the right way or dress a certain way or go the right places so that others would see in me, you know, the right things? And we manage our perception. Guys, I've been in seminary world deep, and I was one of those people. I really managed my perception well. People would have said, oh, yeah, he's got it all going the right direction. And I managed to hide the fact that God hadn't really gotten a hold of my heart. I was doing things for him, but I wasn't intimate with him. It took a long time to learn that lesson, and that's why I'm sharing it right now. So you wouldn't tear something down and rebuild the same thing. And that's what Christ does for us, right? When he forgives us, he tears down the sin, and he replaces it with something new, life in Christ, being filled with the Spirit. There's something that changes in us. And here's what Paul's saying. Our absolute best efforts are not only ineffective to save us, they also tell the world that Christ is a liar. I look back at the last 15 years of post-high school life, and I have to ask myself an honest question. Did people really see Christ in me, or did they see Chris's efforts to see Christ in me? Did they really see me resting and trusting in who God is, and my identity was found in him, or was my identity found in what I could do with my hands, or what I could control and manipulate, what I could make others perceive about me? Where was my heart really? I had to ask myself those questions, and I hope you're asking yourself those questions, because I want the world to see in me an intimate relationship with the Father, because I don't want them to think that Christ was a liar. I want to think that the crucifixion was enough, that rising from the dead was enough, that is why. That's my why for life, and everything flows from that. Here's another way to think about it. In seminary, got married. So I started seminary as an engaged guy, then graduated seminary with 4 kids and married. So it happens, right? It was in the water. And that was the joke going around. It was like, oh, yeah, you're having a kid, you're having a kid, you're having a kid, you're having a kid. That was just like seminary for me for whatever reason. And we bought this house, right? So we're in Louisville. We buy this house, and we try and go to the south side of the city to get away from downtown because we couldn't afford to live there. And I wanted to go to a church where there weren't a bunch of seminary students, because I just wanted to get, like, you know, away from the seminary bubble, because I worked in it. I was in it 24/7. Like, that was my whole work environment. And I was like, yeah, well, let's move away from it. And we couldn't afford to live near there anyways, so that was another factor. So we move, and we buy this house, and it's like a 1960s special. And the previous owner was a firefighter who thought he was Tim the Toolman Taylor. Like, awful, awful remodeling on everything, shoddy work. So we had to gut the kitchen. I mean, you walk in, you look at the kitchen, you're like, okay, that needs to go. This looks like a bad version of the Brady Bunch kitchen. It was awful. So we saved up, and then my first summer, after a year of seminary, I'm serving, I'm leading a young adult ministry at our church, newlywed, right, no kid, just got a puppy. He's 8 weeks old, big black lab. Well, got pictures holding him like this, you know, and we gut the kitchen. I mean, cabinets, sink, utilities, everything gets ripped, floor, all of it comes out, all the new goes in. So, you know, we had saved up, and I'm going to do it all myself because I like to do those things. Here's the problem. It was summer, right? So things slowed down in normal church life. And for 5 weeks, I quit going to my small group Sunday school class. I quit going to my midweek group. I passed it off to somebody else and said, you teach it, I'm going to do this. I only showed up for church on Sunday mornings, like right before the service started, because that was another couple hours to get work on the kitchen done. And I could show up at, you know, 11 and not bother being there early. Like, I quit playing the drums and the guitar and the praise band. I just stepped back from everything. And I was like, oh, it's just 5 weeks. I'll be all right. I had a mentor pull me aside 4 weeks into this five-week project. And right after church, he says, hey, let's go chat. I said, okay, sure. Thinking, hey, he's probably going to want to know how my kitchen's doing. Like, this is awesome. And he literally just, like, drug me across the rocks. And at first I didn't get it. He was mad. He was hurt. He was upset because he basically told me, you're at seminary wanting to be a pastor, leading a ministry, saying that God's called you to shepherd his people, and yet your kitchen takes priority over all of your other duties. And I'm sitting here in my mind, I'm thinking, but it's just 5 weeks, and it's the summer, like, half the church has gone on vacation. Like, what are we worried about here? And so I went home from that and sat down and started thinking and said, oh, I get it. I see what he's talking about. My main reason for being at seminary was not seminary. My main reason was to be a pastor, to learn to shepherd God's people where he called me. Maybe for you it's a missionary or whatever it is, but God's called you to something, and this is a place of preparation. It's not the main thing. Totally learned that lesson that day the hard way. Had to eat some crow and apologize because of that. But what he was really doing, and Scott, if you ever watch this or listen to this, what he was really doing was saying, Chris, God wants your heart. You're so busy doing good things, right? You're providing for your family. You're taking care of your wife. You saved up and budgeted. You're doing the work yourself to save money. You're so busy doing good things, you're missing the main thing. You didn't move here to go to seminary, and you didn't move here to remodel a kitchen. You moved here to see lives transformed. You moved here to let the gospel come out of you in every conversation. And when you pull back from that, you're making God out to be a liar. You're saying that his crucifixion isn't enough to change your priorities. You're saying that it's enough for me to maybe get out of hell, but I'm going to do what I want to do first and let that fall in line. And so church just kind of did this. It went down the priority list. And leading the Bible study and investing in a group of college students went down the priority list. That was the last time I ever missed a Bible study. And at one point, I got laid off from the seminary, was working third shift at Walmart, and still taught a Wednesday night Bible study. Don't know how we did it. Don't remember that period of my life very well. But I was not about to back down at that point, right? I'm just going to dig in. And so things can come crashing down. And here's the thing. If Christ died so that I can have eternal life, if he really did that, and I truly have put my faith in him, I've been crucified with Christ, then what did Jesus do? His number one priority was time with the Father. Retreated to pray, went away from the crowd, spent time with his Father, knew his Father's every will, followed his Father's every direction. His other priority was to spend time reaching people and building the church. Those were the two things that consumed his time. He developed leaders and he did all these other things, but the things that consumed his time, he was loving God and loving people. Kitchen doesn't really fall into that very well. It comes after those things. Not saying don't do a kitchen. I'm not saying don't give everything you have to doing the best you can in this season of your life. What I am saying is don't miss intimacy with the Father. Don't be blinded by those things. You see, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Paul's talking about. It's not me, it's him in me, right? And so the rest of the verse in 2:20, how he finishes that out, says, the life I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This oozes out of every page of Scripture you see it. That there's a call to intimacy before there's a call to activity. I just go through some characters in your mind. The calling of David, right? God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. Nehemiah, he was broken and fasted and prayed and wept and mourned before he took action to go rebuild the walls. And you could do this all throughout Scripture. Paul was struck blind and reminded that he's not in charge before he was ever given the charge to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You can go through any character in Scripture, any person, and you will see a call to intimacy before you see a call to activity. So I look at my own life and I say, okay, God's calling me to intimacy. How am I responding? Because I have to abide in Christ, right? Vine, branches, bearing fruit. All those things start with intimacy. So here's where, just in my quiet time the last few days, this passage has absolutely just rocked my world. And I hope it rocks yours a little bit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So familiar passage, especially if you're in Greek. Good grief, you are translating 1 John, right? We're on the same page. I still have my 1 John Greek reader on the shelf because that's where it stays. But I love Greek. Just playing. Oh, man. All right, so 1 John chapter 5, if you want to abide in Christ, if you want intimacy to be the thing that defines you before your activity, if you want to keep this principle in play, intimacy with the Father precedes activity for the Father. Here's where it starts. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's two options when we sin. You have two options. And every single one of us on a daily basis, we have two options when this happens. We can confess and repent, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. Or we cannot and call God a liar. I've asked myself the question sometimes, why do I feel like I don't have the power of God in my life? Why do I not feel like I have his shield of protection that goes before me when I walk into a conversation? Why do I feel alone or worried or anxious and I can't trust him with something? And every time it comes back to this, and I have to say there's sin in my life that I haven't confessed and repented of, and so now I'm left calling God a liar, saying it's not enough because I can do it myself. It's a call to intimacy. If you want to be intimate with the Father, if you want that to precede your activity, confession and repentance is where it starts. And think about this. Just some final thoughts that took me a long time to learn. If I plant a church or serve a church or pastor a church or live on the mission field, and by every measure I'm successful, but I'm not intimate with the Father, I've lost. You can do it, right? I could fill the theater we meet in has about 2,000 seats in various theaters. I could fill that whole complex if I give away a car next week. Wouldn't take much advertising on Facebook to make that happen, right? 20 grand, I can fill it up with thousands of people. I can have the smoke and the lights and all those things and draw a crowd. I can preach in a way that would bring the masses because you just got to see this guy. You got to hear this. But if I've lost intimacy with the Father and I'm not doing things his way, I've lost everything. So you can be successful to the outside world. You can control perceptions and lose intimacy and lose. You can do well on a test or a paper, right? You can do well. You can impress professors and students in your class with your answers and your acumen and insight, right? We can do those things. But if you do that and you've lost intimacy with the Father, you've lost everything. It's gone. You have nothing to cling to. It's just wind, and you can't grab it. And maybe you're finding yourself there. I've been there. If you think you're intimate with the Father, and you're going, well, I think I've got this, but you've lost touch with people that don't know Jesus, and you're not literally begging God to save them because they're on a path for hell, you're not really intimate with the Father. That one's been messing with me recently. And I'm a church planter, right? I'm supposed to be going after people that don't know Jesus. And I had to ask myself, I went back and started looking through my prayer journal. Am I crying out to God through tears because it bothers me so much that I have something that they don't? Lost intimacy if it's not really bothering me, if I'm not really trying to do something about it. I've lost track of what's most important. I'm not close to the Father's heart because his heart is that people would come to know him. His heart is for the poor. His heart is for the one that is on a path to hell and doesn't even realize it. That's where his heart is. And I have to ask myself, if I'm really intimate with the Father, my heart should match his. So in every instance, they're good things, right? You can be regular in your quiet time. You can knock school out of the park. You can rock your relationships. You can impress other people. You can read and study and pull it out. You can do all those things and lose intimacy with the Father. And they're not bad things. That was the twist that I missed. Because I'm not doing heroin, right? I'm not like, you know, shooting meth and then saying, hey, how's it going at the seminary, guys? Like, right, I'm not going home and smoking weed after this, even when it's legal. Like, I'm not doing these things, and there's always someone worse. I'm doing good things. My calendar is full of good things. And if I lose my intimacy with the Father, my calendar is meaningless. He just wants my heart. He wants me to trust my identity in him. It's Christ in me, not Chris in me. Right? The old is gone, the new has come. Right? So, am I saying neglect your studies? Absolutely not. I'm saying actually study harder, but find delight in it, not duty. Am I saying you need to, you know, stop doing good things? Not at all. I'm just saying you need to make sure that the Father's directing your steps and your intimacy with Him. Don't do what I did and keep bringing home York peppermint patties to the one you love most when they really want Reese cups, right? Listen to the Father. Follow His steps. And it may mean some drastic changes. It might mean a minor course direction. But it means something. Stay intimate with Him. And if you learn nothing else, if you retain nothing else, I'll be honest with you. I use the computer for my language study now. I would be horrible in a language class. But I benefited from it because I understand what I'm looking at. There's stuff from seminary I don't remember, but it was like a good meal, right? And good meals over time produce health. And it helps me on a daily basis. You know, and we could go through any of these examples. And so here's the question I want to leave you with. The question. If someone asks you, and I hope they do, how do you know God is real? If they ask you that question, I don't want you to think of like an apologetics outline in your head, though you do need to study apologetics. I don't want you to have like a 5-point mini sermon like ready to go for that question because it's just going to seem rote and non-genuine. But if someone asks you, how do you know God is real? You should be able to answer that pretty quick and easy because you've been intimate with Him. You can talk about how He's directed your steps. You can talk about how He's provided for you. You can talk about how He's protected you, how He's loved you at your worst. You can talk about those things. Let's pray. Father, thank You for opportunities to be in Your Word, and I pray that this morning You would continue to call us to intimacy. Father, that we would be active for You, but it would be delight and not duty, that we would see opportunities to see You at work, providing and protecting and shielding and guiding. And Father, when You whisper direction, I pray that we would follow. And we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the gift of grace. And Father, we just give our lives to You anew. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.